Acts chapter 20 tonight, Acts chapter 20, and we're going to take as our text this evening verses 28 through 38. Of course, as we've been preaching through the book of Acts, you know that we're at this juncture now where Paul is on his way back to the city of Jerusalem, and he's going back to Jerusalem for the purpose of fulfilling a vow that he has made to God, and yet he's also going with the knowledge from the Holy Spirit of God that he is going to encounter strong persecution, and most likely a dramatic change is going to take place, although he doesn't know what that change is going to be. Of course, we do, because we're looking back on the record of Scripture. We know what will happen in Jerusalem, and Paul is saying his goodbyes now on his journey to Jerusalem. He has stopped by and called for the elders, for the pastors of the church at Ephesus. In our last message, we talked a little bit about some of his memories as he was reminiscing about his days there at the church at Ephesus and reminding them of the pattern of ministry that he established among them and how they ought to follow after that pattern. Now in our text this evening, we're going to speak about a charge that the Apostle Paul gives to these men of God as they're gathered around. Now understand, the elders, the pastors of that church, these were the leaders of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus by this time was a very large church. It was a world-impacting church. From the church at Ephesus, there were many people that were going forth, churches that were being planted throughout Asia Minor. God was really working through that ministry. It was an exciting place to be a member of a New Testament church. It's that kind of a church where you just want to get plugged in and you want to be involved in a church where God is really doing something, and that was the church at Ephesus. But now the Apostle Paul knows that he's not going to see these men, or at least most of these men, again. He realizes that he is giving them, in a sense, his final charge. And so, in a sense, these are his final words to these men who are now going to take one of the most influential churches that Paul ever established in his ministry, and they are going to proceed forward. And Paul is kind of giving them, all right, this is the last charge, guys. This is the last thing that I'm going to say to you about the job that God has given you to do. And so we want to pick up reading in verse number 28. The scripture says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, excuse me, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd meet with us tonight. We ask that you'd have your will and your way in this service. I pray that you'd strengthen me and help me this evening to be able to share these thoughts which you've laid on my heart. I do want to ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd direct with the Holy Spirit, that we'd just speak about those things that you want to be said, that we'd leave out things that are extraneous and unnecessary. But Lord, help us to follow your leading tonight. I pray that you would help me to be filled with the Spirit of God and to speak with the power of your hand upon me. Lord, take this service now, these next few moments together, and may the power of the Word of God speak through. And Lord, touch our hearts this evening concerning the work of the ministry. And Father, we'll give this time to you now, and we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. you pray for me. We'll see how we do. Paul is mainly in this admonition talking to men who are involved in the work of the ministry. By that, when we say the work of the ministry, we mean men who are spiritually gifted and called of God to perform either the office of the pastor, teacher, as it is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, the pastor, teacher, that's a single office, or the office of the evangelist, what we sometimes call today a missionary. And by the way, the biblical word is evangelist. And an evangelist in the biblical sense was one who planted churches, one who went about and organized, planted churches, and then moved on, someone with an itinerant ministry, not in the sense like we sometimes think of evangelists today, of somebody who comes to preach at a church for a week at a time and then goes to another church, but somebody who is really involved in the work of church planting. And so Paul is admonishing these men. He's giving them a charge. From this charge, we can draw several lessons, and some of you here this evening, and my message is mainly going to be directed to those who feel like they may be called to the ministry, or those who know that they're called for the ministry, but there is also application to every believer, every Christian, and also from the sense that for those of you who say, well, I know that I'm not called to the ministry, it will be helpful to you to understand better the task or the charge of the man of God. This is what the man of God is called to do. And so it'll be helpful to you. It'll help you to pray better for your pastor and for those who are involved in the work of the ministry here, and to be able to know them and love them for their work's sake. And so here the Apostle Paul talks about several things. There's four specific areas that he touches on in this charge to these men of God. I want you to notice, first of all, that he speaks about the attention of the man of God. The attention of the man of God. He uses a phrase in verse number 28. He says, take heed, therefore. Take heed. It's a very interesting word or phrase, that phrase, take heed. It means give attention. It means concentrate upon this. Focus upon this. Devote your thought and your effort to this. And Paul is going to give them something to really pay attention to. Beware. Is a synonym of this phrase, take heed. Have you ever gone into a yard or up to a yard and seen a sign that says, beware of dog? And it has a picture of a big snarling dog. Do you enter that yard a little more carefully if you see a sign like that? I do. I'll never forget one time I was knocking doors with Brother Jeff Allison, who's now a missionary in the Czech Republic, and we were over in South Allentown knocking on doors, and we came through kind of a hedge. There was a sidewalk through a hedge, and we came through a hedge, and Brother Jeff was in front of me, and I was right behind him, and we were just chatting, you know, as we were walking around the side to the door to knock on the door, and all of a sudden, Brother Jeff said, I don't know, he exclaimed something, and he started backing up, and really fast. And I got the idea that I better move and get out of his way. And we both backed up really fast. And here was a big German shepherd that was guarding that door. You know, some of you would have been brave enough to have knocked on that door. We went to the next one. And we let that one. See, that was a beware. Pay attention. Take heed. And Paul is writing here, and he says, brethren, there's something that you need to take heed unto. He mentions two specific things in verse number 28. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Can I say to those of you who say, I really want to be in the ministry. I really want to be a full-time in the work of the ministry, whether it's in the pastorate or as a church-planting evangelist. Take heed to yourself. Take heed. You know, there are many men who have disqualified themselves from the ministry completely before they ever even got to the ministry because they have not been taking heed to themselves. There have been others who've said, well, you know, I'll pay attention to those things after I become a pastor or after I become an evangelist, after I get to the mission field. That's too late. The time to take heed is right now. Take heed unto yourselves. Paul says there is a primary focus of the man of God upon themselves. Now, this is not a egocentric or self-centric focus in this sense, but what Paul is admonishing is that as the men of God, he says you need to pay attention to your walk with God. You need to pay attention to your own fellowship with God. You need to pay attention to holiness and sanctification in your life. One of the great dangers for a man of God For a man who stands in the pulpit, like myself, one of the great dangers is to be looking into the Word of God for things for the people, rather than to be looking in the Word of God for things for myself, for how God wants me to change, for what God wants to do in my life. And I say this sometimes, and I really mean it. Sometimes people will say to me, boy, that message was a blessing, or that was a real challenger, or you stepped on my toes tonight. And I'll just be honest with you. Usually if I stepped on your toes, the Holy Spirit stepped on my toes before the words ever got out of my mouth. Because that is how the man of God needs to. And if that ever changes, then the ministry will be affected. And Paul said, take heed unto yourselves. You say, why is it so important for a man of God to take heed unto himself? Well, I'm going to tell you that it's because of the exemplary nature of the ministry. Have you ever heard the phrase, there is more caught than taught? Yep. Have you ever heard somebody say to their kids, don't do as I do, do as I say? Does that ever work? No, because more is caught than taught. The truth is, we communicate volumes. We communicate much more by our example, by our habits of life, than we ever do with our words. And can I just meddle a little bit with the dads in the room? Your children are learning much more from your personal example than they are from your lectures. And so you can lecture them and you can tell them what they should be doing, but basically they're going to be doing what you're doing. And so if you're frustrated with your children, a lot of times you need not look much farther than your own self and say, where am I failing in my example? Now, that's not to say that kids can't make their own choices. Kids will make mistakes. I understand all that. But as a father, don't you agree with me tonight that there is a tremendous amount of responsibility upon our shoulders to be an example? Not just to say what our children ought to do, but actually to live out that same thing in our lives, which is, by the way, where the difficulty comes in being a father. Is that correct? Because we realize that we have faults and we have failures, and we realize that our children pick up on those. Now magnify that and put that burden of responsibility to be an example upon the pastor, upon the man of God, the person who wants to be in the ministry. I say sometimes, you know, people say, well, I don't like when people criticize me. I don't like when people look at me and say that I should be doing this or I should be doing that. Well, don't go into the ministry, all right? Because lots of people will be looking and lots of people will have opinions and lots of people will want to tell you how you ought to be doing this or how you ought to be doing that. And quite honestly, there are things that the man of God cannot do because of the example that he is to the flock. They may not even necessarily be wrong, but he cannot do them for the sake that he would not want a weaker brother to stumble. And so there's a higher standard. And Paul says, pay attention, take heed unto yourselves. The work of the ministry is not for someone who is slipshod about their personal character. You know, one of the greatest things that we try to address in our Bible Institute training is not book learning. The honest truth is most of the kids who come out of our high school who graduate in 12th grade have gotten so much Bible growing up, coming to every service, hearing doctrinal messages preached, and they've learned so many things that they could really repeat a lot of the things before they even take the classes. So it's not really the classes so much as it is the challenge to personal character. And oftentimes there is a need to, in a loving way, confront and to say to some of our young men who are training for the ministry, well, this is just not appropriate. This is not how we do this. This is not how we handle this situation. Why? Because there is an incredible need for us to take heed unto ourselves. I remember many times during my training for the ministry and even during the time that I was on staff, my dad and I would have loving conversations about things that needed to change. And he would remind me about things and he would admonish and he would point out areas that needed to be strengthened. And that is so very important because the area of character is probably the most important thing in the ministry. It grieves me oftentimes when churches gauge the effectiveness of a man on his ability to speak extemporaneously or to get in the pulpit and preach a good message. And they say, well, that's really a good preacher. I've known many many men who could stand in the pulpit and could give an incredible message and move people to tears and have some effects in the service, but in their own personal moral character, later it came out that they were absolutely full of sin. And you know, that's why Paul said, take heed unto yourselves. You know, the sad thing is, when a pastor falls in sin, when a pastor stops taking heed to himself in sin, the effect is dramatic upon those who follow in that ministry. I'm thinking of a church right now which was decimated. Nearly half of their attendance when their pastor fell in sin, and at least half the people in the church were completely devastated because they thought the world of him and they couldn't believe that such a thing was even going on. And there he was. Because why? He stopped taking heed to himself. And so Paul writes and he says, or he admonishes these men, and Luke writes it for us here, take heed therefore unto yourselves. But then he also writes and he says, take heed unto all the flock. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He says to these men, there is some attention that ought to be upon yourselves and upon your walk with God, upon your personal character, your pursuit of sanctification, but there is also a focus that ought to be upon the flock of God. And in this sense, he's speaking about the ministry of the man of God to admonish, the ministry of the man of God to sometimes rebuke, the ministry of the man of God to correct and to get involved in situations. Now, the man of God needs to be careful not to be a busybody and not to intrude into things that are not his business, but you understand that's a fine line. And God says, take heed unto the flock. Pay attention to the flock. Pay attention to the things. And not just part of the flock, but all of the flock. It is proper for the man of God to be concerned about the personal holiness of the members of the church. That's a heavy burden. That is something that keeps me awake at night sometimes. Because sometimes I think, how am I going to deal with this situation? And how am I going to lovingly confront this individual? My goal is not to make people leave the church or get them to run off to somewhere else, but my goal is to see them corrected, to see them come to a place of repentance. But sometimes there are very difficult situations that you deal with within the context of the local church, and they're heavy burdens. But Paul said, pay attention to the flock. Take heed unto all the flock. Now, this is not a micromanaging interest of the pastor to go around and say, now everybody, I'll be to your home on Tuesday evening, and I want you to submit your personal listening CDs, and I want to be seeing your playlist on your iPod, and I want to see the history on your computer on Google. I mean, really, that's really not what I'm interested in. First of all, I don't have time. Second of all, it might discourage me, all right? That's one of the reasons why I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, because I find out things that discourage me too much. But honestly, the truth is, take heed. And you say, oh, you're just kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm actually not kidding. And I know other pastors who have the same opinion. They said, I got on Facebook and I got off because I was finding out too much stuff. I don't want to find out all this stuff, all right? But take heed to the flock of God. Take heed. And Paul wrote, and he said to these elders, pay attention. Pay attention, because you understand that when there's a church that is doing something for God, when there is a congregation that is involved in Great Commission work, when there are people who are getting saved and there is a body of Christ, there is the New Testament church that is doing something for God, you can be sure that Satan will be looking for any little place he can stick his knobby nose in and disrupt and cause problems. Pay attention. Take heed. Now, he speaks about the attention of the man of God. But notice, second of all, he deals with the action of the man of God. The action of the man of God. He says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Notice this, there's two parts of this action, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That word overseers is the same word that is sometimes translated in our King James Bible, bishop. Now, bishop is not a hierarchical term as it has been applied in some ecclesiastical organizations today, but it's just another name for a pastor. It means one who oversees. And so he says, God, the Holy Spirit, has called you to be overseers, and then he says to feed the church of God. So there are two things that he says, in this instance, the action of the man of God. First of all, the man of God is to oversee. Now, the word oversee, sometimes the noun form of this, bishop, is used in our English Bible. It has the idea of one who wields authority. It is one who makes sure that things are organized, one who oversees the functions of the church. And you understand that there is in the Scriptures a very clear delineation of the fact that God has given authority to the pastor and to those who have been called, in that sense, to the ministry, to organize the affairs of the New Testament church, to oversee the ministry of that church. Now, the pastor's job is to place and to keep things in order in the house of God. You know, Timothy was charged with this same thing when Paul wrote to him, and he talked to him about the order that ought to be present in the house of God. And that really is the pastor's job. And I want you to understand, there's times as a pastor when it's appropriate for the pastor to say, that type of music is not acceptable in our church. You may like it, and there may be other people that like it, but it's perfectly correct for the pastor to say, that is just, I'm not comfortable with that, so we're not going to have that anymore. That's the pastor's job. There's times when it's the pastor's job to say to a Sunday school teacher, you're just not dressed appropriately to be ministering to our children, and you need to arise to the standard of the teacher's covenant, which you signed, which says, I'm going to dress modestly and discreetly. I'm going to be a good example for our children. Just to remind you, some of you signed that a long time ago, all right? There are times when the pastor is going to have to step in and deal with different things that are very difficult because God has given him the privilege, but also the heavy responsibility to be the overseer. And any pastor that I know, those type of situations are never fun. Those type of situations are never enjoyable. Those type of situations are not what makes you jump up and down about the ministry and say, oh boy, goody, 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 I get to deal with another thing like that. Not at all. All right. That's not what we, but that is what God has called us to do, to oversee. And then also in the positive sense, God has called the pastor to order the affairs of the church. I believe that if you look in the Scriptures, God leads the church through the under shepherd, that God leads the church through the pastor. And you'll be hard pressed to find the other models of church government in the Bible. All right. Well, just suffice it to say that. But then second of all, not only is the man of God called to have the action of the overseer, but also he is called to be the shepherd. Now, some of you may say, well, it seems like if the pastor is given that much authority and that much oversight in the church, it seems like it would be prone to abuse. And that would be correct. All right. And let me be the first to say that there are those who abuse that power, and that's a very sad and tragic thing. That's not what God has given them that authority for. By the way, I want you to notice in verse 28, who made them the overseers? God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the one who set them in the body as the overseers. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is well able to deal with the pastor. All right? And we'll just leave that there. That's not our purpose to deal with tonight. But God is able to deal with those types of things when they get out of bounds. But this is the balancing part of this. He says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers for what purpose? So you can lord it over the people? So that you can exercise your authority and tell everybody what to do and bark orders and tell people, you go do this and you go do that? No, that's not why he's given that authority. He's made you overseers to feed the flock of God. You see, the job of an overseer is partnering with the job of a shepherd. And the shepherd's job is to direct the sheep to the places where there is green pasture and where there are still waters. And by the way, as a shepherd, I am under the head shepherd. the Lord Jesus Christ. And he certainly has an interest, Psalm 23 says, in getting me to those places which are the fields where we can pasture, which are the waters that are still. He certainly has an interest in that. And so as the pastor is submitted to that leadership, God works through him for the purpose of feeding the flock of God. Your souls need to be fed. And he says, this is the job of the pastor, feed the church of God. Use of the pastor's authority for self-interest is outside of the bounds for what God has called that man to do. And by the way, I know many pastors, and in talking with them, there are many of those men, and people are always concerned about men who abuse their authority, and I suppose there are, but I know a whole lot of men that sacrifice very deeply for the work of the ministry. Their church people have no idea how much they sacrifice for the work of the ministry, how much they sacrifice to feed their people, how much they sacrifice to deal with them. And I'm thankful for men of God like that who are genuine men of God. But he says there's the responsibility to be the overseer. There's the responsibility to be the shepherd. By the way, this is why it's important for a pastor to be a man of the Word of God and a man of prayer. That's why in Acts chapter 6, the apostle said, choose out some men to be what we call today deacons, so that they can do the ministry of these temporal things. For what purpose? So that we can give ourselves to the ministry of the Word and of prayer. You understand that for the average pastor, they could while away so much time. I could while away so much time dealing with the temporal things of this ministry that I would never get time to be in the Word of God, that I would never get time to be in prayer. It's just never ending. When you're dealing with a property this size, when you're dealing with a staff, when you're dealing with church people that have physical problems, when you're dealing with all these sorts of things, people from the community who call looking for assistance and this and that and all these other things, it becomes a heavy burden. But the pastor has to be careful that he is feeding the church of God. It is necessary that your souls are fed. Of course, you should feed yourself through eating the Word of God and through spending time in fellowship with the Lord. But the pastor, now get this, the pastor is responsible for administering a balanced spiritual diet for all the flock. For all the flock. That's why, generally speaking, the pastor chooses what is being taught in Sunday school. The pastor says, these are the lessons, this is what we're dealing with, these are the scope of what we're dealing with. The reason for that is because, believe it or not, the pastor is actually thinking about, I'm speaking about myself now, is actually thinking a year in advance of what's going to be dealt with from the pulpit and in the Sunday school program. All right, it takes a lot of planning. And so then, could you just imagine if you had Sunday school teachers, of course we have the tables, but could you just imagine if everybody just kind of did their own thing? Well, I'll teach this, and I'll teach this, and I'll teach this, and I'll teach this. Then we would no longer have a balanced diet in that sense. That's why God has given that oversight to the pastor to administer those things, to organize and to oversee that. Now, when we think about not just that, but also in every area of the ministry, the pastor is responsible for making sure that the flock is fed. Now, that's not a right, that's a responsibility, because that is challenging to make sure. If you looked around the room tonight, you'd find that we have people on all different levels of spiritual maturity. We have baby Christians who've just been saved. We have some spiritual teenagers. We have some spiritual old people. They're not necessarily old physically, all right, but they're spiritually old, and they've been saved a long time, and they know a lot. And so there's a wide variety of understanding and interest that has to be addressed in the teaching and preaching ministry of this church. And that's the pastor's job, to organize and plan and prepare those types of things. But he says the man of God is given the job of feeding the church of God. That's an important thing. So the man of God is to oversee and he is to feed. So we see the man of God is to pay attention. He is to perform some actions. But now notice, third of all, some adversaries. Some adversaries of the man of God. It might have been hard to believe for these pastors at the church at Ephesus what Paul was about to say. Because you understand, things were going good in the church at Ephesus. Things were going wonderful in the church at Ephesus. People were getting saved. Missionaries were being sent. Churches were being planted. The work of God was going forth. There was a tremendous revival spirit in the church, and everything was just wonderful. And Paul says, oh, by the way, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now that's bad, but verse 30 is really bad. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Who are the adversaries of the man of God? Well, let's just cut to the chase and say the primary adversary of the man of God is the same adversary that every Christian has, and that is Satan, who is the ruler over this world in that sense. He's the principalities and the powers of the air. And so we have a spiritual adversary. But the spiritual adversary usually has a human face. Sometimes those individuals realize that Satan is using them, and sometimes they have no idea that Satan is using them, that Satan is working through them. Sometimes they are just unwitting ambassadors for Satan. And by the way, if you ever think, I'm too spiritual, that would never happen to me, just remember what happened to Peter when Jesus said to him after his startling revelation about the identity of Jesus Christ, and Peter said to him some other thing, and Jesus Christ looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that would offend some of you. If the pastor discerned that you were being filled with the spirit of Satan and you were speaking in the flesh, and the pastor said to you, "Get behind me, Satan," you'd get upset and walk out the door. But Jesus Christ said that to Peter in love because he realized that Peter was being used as a tool, as an instrument of Satan. Be careful, because you and I, and I'm including myself, can be used as an instrument of Satan. So he speaks about these adversaries, and there are two kinds of adversaries that he warns about. First of all, he says there's adversaries from the outside. These are the grievous wolves that he said will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. These were, I believe, what Paul had in mind were the false teachers, the Judaizers that he speaks about in the book of Galatians, that he speaks about in some other places. Peter speaks about them in 2 Peter chapter 3. Jude speaks about them in his epistle. These individuals who would come into the church and would sow false doctrine, they would come with reasonable sounding credentials as if they were apostles or were sent by apostles. We even know, for instance, that there were some people who were writing spurious letters claiming that they were from the apostle Paul and sending them to churches with ungodly counsel. And so we're told, be careful and discern those things. And John said, make sure that you try the spirits to see which spirits are of God, because there are many antichrists that are sent out into the world. Now that was early. That was only probably about 70 or 80 AD, like 35 years after the death of Christ and the resurrection, and the church at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost was on fire. And 35 years later, they're saying, "Watch out! There are a lot of false teachers who are going to come in, who are going to try to tear you away from your position of doctrine, from the place where you have been founded." And Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, and he said, "I'm amazed that you have so soon departed from the faith that has been preached to you." Can you imagine such a thing? There's grievous wolves. And so the pastor has these adversaries. You say, who are these grievous wolves? Oh, they take many different forms. Sometimes they're false teachers who literally come into the church, who literally come with the purpose of trying to cause people to leave the church, trying to cause people to come to some other religious organization. We've had a number of them visit here at times in the past, and they've been met at the door by the pastor. You can just head on out that way. You say, "That's unkind, that's not nice." That's how it's got to be, because there's grievous wolves who will come in and be glad to go and speak with them somewhere out in the community and share with them the gospel and talk to them about the faith that lieth within us. But I'm not going to let them come in here and deal with baby Christians and try to dissuade you from the faith, those types of things. There's a place, and that's out there. But you know, there's something that's much more insidious, and Satan has some powerful tools today that he didn't have in Paul's day. And people today get a lot of false teaching from wolves on the airwaves of the radio and the television and also the internet. And they get surfing around and they start looking for these types of things. And by the way, I'm not condemning the internet. There's a lot of good information on the internet. There's a lot of bad information on the internet. If you have no discernment, don't get on the internet. And by the way, this is where we find our doctrine. Amen. Not on the internet. All right, not because we Googled something and we found three position papers and they sounded good to us, but let's get in the book and let's find out what God says. Let's not get our answers from the experts that are out there. You know what it takes to be an expert on the internet? Zero. It takes putting up a web page, which costs $5 a month, and a little bit of HTML knowledge. Anymore, you don't even have to have that. You can get it ready-made. So you can put up a nice-looking website and say, I'm a professional in whatever area. Put your stuff on there. Be careful what you're getting off the internet. From the outside, there are grievous wolves. But you know, the most disheartening attack of all is the one that Paul speaks about in verse 30, when he spoke about the attack from the inside. He said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says, you know, there's going to be, brethren, some that are going to come up within the congregation. Maybe even some of those who were assembled at this moment around the Apostle Paul. You know, Jesus had Judas. And they're assembled around the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, there's going to arise some out of you that are going to rise up and you're going to have a different agenda, are going to have a different plan for the ministry, are going to have a different thing. You say, what is the agenda? What is the thing that causes these individuals to rise up? Sometimes men, sometimes women. And what is it that causes them to rise up? What is it that is their motivation? Well, he tells us in verse 30. He says they're drawing disciples after themselves. They're trying to create a following for themselves. They're trying to create people following them. And so they say, I've got the answers. You come to me. I'll tell you what the answers are. I'll give you some good information. I'll give you some good counsel. Be careful about that. Now, it's disheartening when that happens, isn't it? You know, I've known a lot of people that have quit church over stuff like that. They said, if that's how Christians are, if that's how people are, then I'm just not going to be a part of it. Well, first of all, understand that not everybody who comes to church is a Christian. Second of all, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. And third of all, understand that this kind of stuff has happened since the early days of the church, and it continues to happen today. So we ought not to be surprised by it or disheartened or discouraged. But he says these individuals are speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after them. Perverse things are turning people away from the right path. It is deceitfully causing other people to follow a different plan or a different agenda or a different thing, and it is usually centered around some type of self-promotion. Beware. Pay attention. And Paul says to these men, he says, you're going to have to watch out because it's going to happen. You know, as much as you would want to think that you could just love one another and have this bond and everybody just get along and there would never be any problems, unless we're naive and unless we refuse to believe the Bible, we cannot believe that. We cannot accept that. Because the Bible tells us these things will happen. So let's not be surprised. So Paul says there are some adversaries of the man of God. Some will come from the outside. Some will come from the inside. But all of them are motivated by the same common spiritual foe, and that is Satan. And so Paul says, make sure that you're ready for these attacks. Make sure that you are ready for these adversaries. He says to them, there's some attention you need to pay. There's some actions that you should be involved in. There's some adversaries you need to watch out for. And some of you right now are saying, well, I was thinking about the ministry, but I think I'm just going to give up now. I think I'd rather do something more interesting like work on computers or sell cars or mow grass or anything other than that. And the honest truth is, if God hasn't called you, then don't go into the ministry, all right? Because there's no reason to go into the ministry if God hasn't called you. But if you have been called, Paul leaves a final thought, which is really encouraging, because he speaks about the advocate of the man of God. I want you to notice what Paul says. He said in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The advocate of the man of God. Paul says, now, fellas, I know it could be discouraging for you to think about your responsibility. I know it could be a heavy thing for you to think about the adversaries that may come. I know it may be a difficult thing for you to consider that you're going to be an example and that people are going to be watching you and that you're responsible to feed the flock of God and to oversee the church which Jesus has bought with His own blood, which is His special entity. I mean, do you understand the gravity of that responsibility? He says, I know that this is a heavy thing, but I just want to remind you that you have an advocate. In the work of the ministry, you have an advocate. He says, I commend thee to God. Boy, I like that. There's a personal commendation, first of all. I commend you to God. Now, you say, what is that? To commend to God. Well, it's saying this, I recommend you to God's grace. I recommend you to God's care. You see, Paul was leaving. He was not going to be present. There was no iPhones, email, or even old telegraphs to stay in touch. So he knew that he was, by and large, going to be out of touch with these men. The most communication he would have with them would be a letter that would take months to arrive. And so he knew that he was no longer going to be able to be actively involved in the ministry of the church at Ephesus, but he said, I'm putting you in good hands. I commend you to the grace of God. I commend you to God and His care for your ministry. Can I say to you tonight that the work of the ministry would be absolutely impossible were it not for the grace of God? There's too many discouragements, too many burdens, too many difficulties, too many problems, too much stress. All right, are you understanding me? You could never do it were it not for the grace of God. Were it not for the ability of God to know exactly what you need at just a moment in time. Now, I'll share an illustration with you. And this is not the most important kind of encouragement that we receive, but several weeks ago, there were some difficulties I was facing, some things that I was dealing with. And I had been in prayer and spending time with the Lord in prayer, just really grieving over some things. And I said, Lord, you know, I just really need some encouragement. I don't know why I said that to Him or what prompted me to say it. And then I went to bed. I went to sleep. It was a Saturday night. I had to get in the pulpit on Sunday morning and preach. My heart was heavy. And that morning, I got a text message from a preacher that never text messages me. And he said, and it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, he said, I just want you to know that God laid you on my heart and I'm praying for you today. I don't know, that's maybe coincidence, but not knowing this guy because he never texts me. So even when I text him, he doesn't text me back. But I was blessed by that. I thought, you know, that's God knowing what I need and answering prayer. Praise God for that. And it was a tremendous encouragement to me. There's a personal commendation. He says, I commend you to God. But there's also a practical commendation because he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Now, we say, practically speaking, how is God going to care for me? How is God going to work? How is God going to make me sufficient? How is God going to work through me? I don't understand how that is going to happen. And Paul gives us the answer. He says, this book. This book. You know, there's many times in the ministry where I've felt like a child. And in many ways, I am. And I've thought, Lord, I don't even know what to do in this situation. I don't even know how to handle this. I don't know what you want me to do. And then you start seeking the Lord, and He gives you the answer right in His Word. And you say, oh, well, that's interesting. It's right there in the Bible. God tells me exactly how to handle that. I like that, don't you? I like that God speaks personally to me through His Word when I need it the most. And he says, the word of His grace. I believe there is a necessity for the man of God, for any person that has a desire to be in the ministry. By the way, for any individual, whoever you are, if you are a child of God, there is an absolute necessity to feed personally on the word of God. I want you to understand that this word of grace is not just for the pastor, But this word of grace is for every individual that sits in the pew. There is no separation in the New Testament church between the clergy and the laity. There is no sense in which somehow this man gets some special revelations that nobody else gets. You can open the same book, read the same words, the same Holy Spirit will speak to your heart in the same way and drive home the truth of the Scripture because you are bought of God and the Bible teaches that you are a priest before God. Because you have a great high priest who has gone before you. So that tonight, don't think, oh, well, he's just preaching to the fellows that would like to be in the ministry. No, I'm preaching to every one of you and saying, if you're facing discouragement, if you're facing difficulty, if you're facing disheartenment in the work of the ministry, then get your nose in the book and find the answers in the Word of God. I'm going to say stop searching Google for answers for your personal discouragement. Stop looking at all these books on the self-help shelf that are supposed to help you get your life in order. Stop looking at all these other things and going to seminars and talking to people and going to counselors and all these things. If you're a child of God, this is the counselor that you need. Get in God's Word and let God speak to you. If you don't believe that, you read Psalm 119 and you tell me what Psalm 119 says about the Christian and his walk with God and how vital this book is to the Word of God. And so Paul spoke to these men and he said, men, I'm commending you to God and I'm commending you to the Word of His grace. Oh, how we need the Word of God. Now, notice what it says about the Word of God for a moment. Don't worry, I'm about done. He says in verse 32, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. I like that. Did you ever sometimes think, I wish somebody would build me up? I've even heard people say this. They said, you know, I just had to go to a different church because I wasn't getting built up enough. Okay, that's fair enough. The Bible does say that we should edify one another. But you know, the primary ministry which builds us up is not the encouragement of others, but it is the direct encouragement of God from His Word. This book, if you're feeling in your Christian life like you need some building up, if you're saying, you know, I feel really weak, I feel really discouraged, well, then you might want to take a look at the Word of God and find that the purpose of God's Word is to build you up. You know, if you'd spend more time in God's Word seeking after, I'm not just talking about reading it to read it, but I'm talking about reading it to meet with God. You'd be surprised. At the beginning of the year, I challenged a number of you, and a number of you took me up on the challenge to read through the Bible in 90 days. And I got some feedback from that, some folks who actually did it, and they said, you know what? That was one of the best things that I have ever done for my spiritual life because God met with me during that time. Praise God for that. Praise God. That's not to my credit. That's you meeting with God and His Word. And what that does is give you that overall picture of the Word of God. It requires you to spend a large chunk of your time on a daily basis in the Word of God in order to read that much. It requires you to focus your mind. And so, yeah, you're meeting with God and God is ministering to you. And some individuals who wrote to me or spoke to me about that said, you know, my spiritual life has really grown as a result of that. Isn't that interesting? 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, the Christian life is not rocket science. It actually is not. You say, I'm not growing. Are you reading your Bible? No. Okay, that's why you're not growing. But I need a program. I need to get involved in discipleship. I need to do that. How about you get in the original discipleship program and read your Bible? It'll help a lot. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just being honest with you. The Word of God, the Word of His grace is able to build you up. I'm just flabbergasted by the amount of times that we don't actually take advantage of the tremendous riches and resources that God has given to us. Even as a pastor. And Paul was primarily addressing these pastors, and he said, you know, the Word of His grace is able to build you up. You know, it's nice, and I enjoy getting around other pastors to a degree, and fellowshipping with them and talking about the things of the ministry. But you know, there are things that every pastor bears that are burdens that only he can bear. He can't share them with anyone. I couldn't go to a preacher's meeting and get up and share some burden that I'm bearing. I just can't do it. I might be able to talk about something that happened a while ago, but I can't talk about things that are current. But you know what? God has given me a resource for those kind of things. His Word and fellowship with Him. And I'm preaching to myself now because this book is able to build me up. Not only that, I like this. In verse 32, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now you know that our inheritance is incorruptible. That's that heavenly inheritance. But you know, I think that this verse in verse 32 is not just talking about the fact that we'll be saved, that we'll be in heaven, that we'll be with the Lord, although that's wrapped up in this. And you know, you can't get saved without the Word of God. Ultimately, unless we hear the Word of God, we can't have faith. We can't exercise faith. Without exercising faith, we can't be saved. So we know the Word of God is important. But I think he's speaking even more about the sense of heavenly rewards, about laying up treasure in heaven. And he's saying, you know, the Word of God is able to build you up in this life, and the Word of God is also able to help you to lay up an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, to lay up treasure in heaven. In other words, if you'll pay attention to what God says in His Word, you will have something that really matters when you get to eternity. Can I say to you tonight that what is going to matter in eternity is not who pastored the biggest church, or who had the greatest offerings, or who had the most people in their Sunday school program, or some of the other ways that we judge a church's success? And by the way, I'm not against numbers for numbers' sake, but oftentimes, you know, that just becomes a very shallow way of judging somebody's success of ministry. And it's silliness. There's actually probably some small churches that have learned how to pray and get a hold of the throne of God and have learned to minister personally and powerfully through the ministry of intercession, but they're located in a place where their church couldn't possibly grow any bigger than it is because they're out in the middle of nowhere, and those churches may get a greater reward because they have learned something that some bigger church hasn't learned. And so let's not judge success on things like that, but let's just ask, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we laying up treasure in heaven? And Paul writes, he says, man of God, you have an advocate. Can I say to you, Christian, you have an advocate. You say, but the Christian life is difficult. There's burdens, there's problems, there's things that I'm... Yes, all those things are true, but you have been commended to God and to the word of His grace, and He is sufficient. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, to that church at Philippi, I'll close with this thought, being confident of this one thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the things that gives me great hope as a pastor is this, that even when I get discouraged about difficulties that are going on in some of your lives, I know this, if you belong to God, I have a real advocate in the ministry that I'm trying to accomplish. And He lives inside of you, and He's making you miserable when you're not right with Him, and He's calling your number, and He's trying to get you back on the right track. And boy, that is a tremendous consolation to me. You know, as a pastor, it's not my job to make you do the right thing. It is my job to preach the truth. It is my job to make sure there's order in the Lord's body. It is my job to feed the flock. But ultimately, it's your choice whether you will please God or whether you will lay up treasures in heaven. Ultimately, it's your job. But can I ask you the question tonight? Have you taken that commendation upon yourself? Have you been feeding at the banquet table that He spread for you? Have you been laying up an inheritance that's going to be worth something one day? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know it's been a little bit of an unusual message tonight, but maybe God's spoken to your heart. I'm going to ask the instruments to play that song, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid? And if God's spoken to your heart, you come. We'll not keep the invitation open long, but we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Heavenly Father, would you work and move?